Can you hear me? I had to switch mics, get everything situated, but now we are ready to continue on in our service. Those prayer times are so important, so valuable, because it really is a crazy time in our country right now. Obviously, the stuff we're dealing with in our own lives and relationships and all that, but I feel like it, on a grander scale, there's a lot of craziness going on. It's just a rough time for our nation. There's been a lot of, feels like just an extra proportion of conflict and tragedy and pain and anger and all these things. You know, when you think back to, well, it was just a couple months ago or maybe not even that long, the shooting in Orlando, all those people getting killed, the nation's worst ever shooting happened on this hate-based crime that happened. All the recent race-based police shooting stuff that's been going on in Louisiana and Minnesota most recently. And all just what that's brought up in our nation, all the conflict and anger and just and injustice and all that stuff that's being brought to the surface. And then there's the Dallas shootings that happened where the police officers, white police officers, got targeted and five of them were killed. And it's just like, man, there's so much going on, right? I mean, do you guys feel it? This kind of the weight, like it feels like the world is kind of pulling itself apart. Like there's just this pulling and straining that's going on. And that's just here. I mean, think about worldwide. I mean, that's small potatoes to what's really happening all around the world, too. You know, we mentioned the Turkey thing about this coup that's going on, all these people getting killed. And, man, there's constant terror threats and killings and genocide and war. And all this stuff is happening all over our world. And it seems like things are just kind of unraveling a little bit, at least right now in this season. And it can be kind of shocking for us as believers. So we're like, isn't God in charge? What's going on, right? Like, things are kind of, why doesn't he step in? Like, what's all this about? Like, it's kind of unsettling. But Jesus told us, he told us this would happen. He said, this is going to happen. He told his disciples, he says, don't be alarmed when you hear about wars and when you hear about rumors of wars. He said, don't let that knock you off path. Don't be alarmed when brother rises up against brother, when father against son and children against parents, when these relationships that are normally strong are pulled apart, when there's all this conflict. Don't be alarmed when that happens. Don't be alarmed when there's earthquakes and famines and all these natural disasters begin happening in your world. He said, there's going to be a time when all this happens, when all this is going on, and the reaction is going to be alarm. But he said, don't be alarmed. It's going to happen. It's just the creation going through labor pains. That something is happening, major, something big in all, going on in all creation is happening, and so expect it. Just as a mother's body goes through these pains of labor, it goes through this shock and pain before this momentous event, like giving birth to a child. He says, in that same way, the creation is going to go through labor pains. And it's going to go through a difficult time. It's going to go through conflict. And it's going to be stretching. It's not just going to be out there. It's going to be right here in your own lives. He said, don't be surprised when it becomes hard to be my disciple. Don't be surprised when people don't like you because of me. Don't be surprised when nations come up, when governments are against you because of me. Don't be surprised if your family's against you, your job's against you. Don't be surprised when that stuff happens because it's, again, it's the creation going through labor pains. He says, you know what's happening? He said, I'm coming back. I'm going to be returning. That when I return, there's going to be evidence as all this stuff's going to be going on in around you, all this conflict and all this chaos, and that's what's going to happen because the creation has to prepare for this monumental event when Christ himself returns. When the creator enters into creation and says, I'm here, and I'm ready to make it mine. And so he said, don't be surprised when that happens. He says, all those things that when you hear about wars and rumors of war, earthquake, famines, all that, he said, that's just evidence of what's happening. And he says, just like when you see the fig tree, and there, they had fig trees all over the place. Like, they knew fig trees. Like, fig trees were all over the place. It was a common plant. They all knew fig trees. And he says, just like when the fig tree, its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer's coming. That's your evidence. You see this thing change, that means, oh, summer's coming. Well, in the same way, when you see these things happening, you will know that the time is near and I'm right at the door. And he goes on to say, Christ goes on to tell us, and this is in Matthew 24, it's in Mark 13, it's in Luke 21, these accounts are recorded of Jesus' words, and he says that during these times of distress, he talks about, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then he continues on to talk about what's going to happen in his return. He says, when I return, he says, in those days, following that distress, so after that, it's going to lead up to something. Following that distress, he says, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So he says, when I come, it's all going to get flipped upside down. And I'm going to come, and all my angels, and we're going to pluck out those who are ours. Those that are mine, we're going to pluck them out. I'm going to gather them up from the ends of the earth, the ones that are mine. And then he goes on to describe what happens next. And it's death, it's destruction, it's judgment, it's the winepress of his wrath. That's how he describes it. And this all comes as he ushers in his new kingdom. That he brings, he's going to usher in a new kingdom, out with the old and in with the new. Out with the old is going to be a real tough time, and then end with the new is going to be a victorious time. And he talks about it. And with the out with the old part, he makes it really clear no one will be able to stand. No one will stand up to him. No one will be able to rise up against him. Doesn't matter how strong they are. Doesn't matter how rich they are. Doesn't matter how powerful they are, how successful they are, how wise they are. It doesn't matter how connected they are. He says no one will be able to stand up under his judgment. No nation will be able to rise up against him in any way. No nation, no army, nothing. Not even United States of America. God's anointed, as we like to think of ourselves. When he comes, it's going to be a monumental event like creation has never seen. It's going to be out with the old and in with the new. This is happening. At some point, this is going to happen. But we don't talk about it. Like, this is a prophecy of God. This is something that God promised is going to happen. And we don't really talk about it. This church has been around for almost 10 years now. It'll be 10 years in September. We've never talked about Christ's return. We've never done a sermon about the end times. Why is that? I mean, it's such a monumental thing, and we don't talk about it. Maybe it's because it's prophecy, and it could come across as sounding hokey. You know, like, it could come across, it kind of gets classified in the whole conspiracy theory crowd, and the let's build a bomb shelter in the basement crowd, you know, that person. And it can kind of get grouped in with that when we talk end times. And so maybe we're kind of standoffish because of that. Maybe it's because we don't fully understand it. Like, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around the whole thing, so it's easier just to kind of not talk about it. Maybe it's because it doesn't really fit with our picture of cuddly God, God that likes to give hugs. And this isn't that. This is a different version of that God. But whatever the case, it's not really part of our consciousness. At least for me, I don't go around thinking about Christ's return. It doesn't really touch my brain at all during a day, really throughout the week. I don't think about Christ's return. It's not a relevant thing to me. It's not, I don't know, it just doesn't really affect me, and I don't think about it at all. But it is happening. Back in the early church, first century Christianity, where we have the epistles, and they're writing these letters and sitting around in the churches, it dominated their thoughts. In almost all the epistles, they're talking about the return of Christ. Over and over, they talk about the return of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What mattered to them? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would be blameless. That's what matters. We don't think about day of Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 talks about Jesus as our rescue from this present evil age, saying that this evil age will come to an end and Jesus is going to rescue us from that. about his return. Ephesians 1 talks about how Jesus gives us every spiritual blessing to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. Again, talking about his return, about that moment of his return. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven," and later, "and he will, and we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." It was an encouragement to them. The hope in Christ's return was an encouragement for them. 1 Peter 1 talks about how we've been shielded by God's power through faith until the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. That we are shielded by God's faith as we wait for the salvation that's coming when he returns. It was a source of hope for them, a source of encouragement. It was their strength through suffering as they're going through hard times. Romans says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Talking about when Christ returns. These truths served as a great motivation for them. It drove them in their obedience to Christ. We have to obey because Christ is coming back. We want to be blameless before him. It served as a source of strength for them. Like, he's coming. Hold on. We can have hope in this. It was a source of hope for them that he is coming. That we just got to hold on and look for Christ's return. And it was served all these things. It was constantly on their minds. It was constantly in their attention. It was constantly on their consciousness. But for us, not so much. So our foundational truth this morning, our starting point, and this is your first fill in the blank. If you're a fill in the blank person, this is your time to be that person. Foundational truth. The most significant future event in the life of a believer is Christ's return. The most significant future event in the life of a believer is Christ's return. That should not be a very controversial statement. But I don't think we would really think that. I don't think we live this way. It should be the most longed-for event, the most critical event, the focal point of our life should be Christ's return. But we don't think about it. And I think the reason we don't really think about it, at least maybe this is the reason I don't think about it, you can decide for yourself if this is the reason you don't think about it. The reason I don't think about it is because I'm not really all that desperate for it. That I'm not that, like, this is my only hope, this is the only way things are going to work, is Christ's return. I'm not all that desperate for his return, and that's a problem. That says something about me, and if you think that way, it says something about you. See, the reason I'm not desperate for it, because I got a pretty good life here. I've made it pretty well. I figured out living in the world. And I fit in, and things aren't that hard, and I'm not desperate for it because things are fine. Instead of living as aliens here, as strangers, the Bible's very clear, this is not your home. This is not your home. We're supposed to live as strangers here. I've made myself a home. I've settled in. Have you? Instead of being transformed to the image of God, we settle for being conformed to the pattern of the world. We have our lives are pretty good here. There's not a lot of persecution, not a lot of trial, not a lot of hardship. And so forth, we're not really desperate for Christ to return. And that's a problem. It makes me think that maybe we're not living our lives right, the fact that we're so comfortable in the world and we don't even really need Christ to return. We're pretty settled. Now, the first century church, they were desperate for him to come back. They were putting their lives on the line for Christ. They were experiencing trial and tribulation and hardship. They had given all of their earthly lives over to Christ. They had sacrificed everything for him. They were living their lives out on the very edge of the limb, and their only hope was in Christ's return. And so, therefore, they talked about Christ's return. They focused on Christ's return. They gave their lives over to the hope of that. They lived in light of that truth that Christ is returning. They had one hope, and it wasn't in the government, it wasn't in their financial plan, it wasn't in retirement, it was in Christ's return. That's what they were excited about, that's what their hope was in, that's what drove them. And that makes me think, I wonder if that's what the Christian life should be more about. Like, if we were too settled, too comfortable, too confident in ourselves, therefore we don't really think about Christ's return because we don't need it. We're pretty happy. Whenever he does come back, fine, but you know, we're fine. If it's tomorrow or 1,000 years from tomorrow, whatever. You know, and I think that's the problem. So how do we live in light? I want to be more like the first century church in this. How do we live in light of Christ's return, in the truth that he is returning? He is coming back. How do we live in light of that truth? Jesus made this proclamation, I am coming back. How do we live in light of that truth? We're going to look in 2 Peter chapter 3. So you've got Bibles, open them up to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at this together. Talking about Christ's return. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This is what it says. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking about what you think about. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. It's referring to his coming, his return, his coming again. Verse 3, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. It's tempting to think, why is he really coming? Because they've been saying he's coming for 2,000 years, right? Haven't come yet. It's tempting to fall into that. And you might be thinking, really, Tom, you're going to say these are the last days, this is the end times. They've been saying that for 2,000 years, hasn't happened. But then Peter points out the flaw in that thinking. The flaw in the thinking that, hasn't happened yet. All that time, it hasn't happened. Where's this return of Christ I've heard so much about? Verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He says there's a flaw in that thinking. And this is it. So this is our first thing, prepare about how to prepare for his return, prepare for the return of Christ. First thing is this. Do not think that because it has not happened, that it will not happen. Do not think that because it has not happened, that it will not happen. See, the temptation is to think, Tom, why do we talk about the return of Christ? It's been 2,000 years. Do we really think it's going to happen? It has happened all this time. There's a falsehood built into that logic to think that because it has not happened, well, then it will not happen. Well, guess what? Christ is going to return one time. He's going to return. And until it happens, it will not have happened by definition. But when it does happen, it will have happened. So the idea that it will not happen because it has not happened is foolish. But yet we fall into the thing, 2,000 years, come on, how relevant is this? He hasn't come, where's his second coming I've heard so much about? Well, yeah, when he comes, that's when it will come. And don't get fooled into anything because it has not happened. It will not happen. He says, so Peter points out, creation, the flood, when God destroyed the earth and the flood, no one saw that coming either. That had never happened. And guess what? It happened. Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the flood specifically, comparing it to his return. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So when the flood happened, people were making dinner plans, at the grocery store. They were preparing for their wedding. They sent out invitations. They were stressing about their taxes being due. They were living life. And then flood happened. Don't think that because it has not happened, it will not happen. Over and over, whenever Jesus talks about his return, he says, you're not going to see it coming. People won't be ready. He said, one of the main descriptors he uses over and over, he said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm going to come when you're not aware, when you're not ready. You won't see it coming. Getting caught unawares. And there is no guessing when he will return. There's no way to guess, okay? There's no way knowing exactly when he's going to return. Matthew 24:36 says, about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Nobody knows. Angels don't know. That magazine at the checkout at the grocery store, I'm going to save you $5.95 right now. They don't know. There is no secret number code. He made it very clear. There's no secret message. Nobody knows. And you will not know. That's the point. So I am not ready to say these are the last days and I promise by 2020 this thing is wrapped up and finished. Because I can't say that. Because we don't know. But we do know he's coming and we need to be ready. I can tell you that with a surety. And it may be before I'm done with this sermon. Kind of a long sermon though, so we can get a little... And when he does come, you will know about it. So don't think like, oh, did he come back in, 1988? He showed up in this, No, if he comes, you're going to know about it. Matthew 24:27 says, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, the lightning, the whole sky lights up. He says, that's how it's going to be. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. So you don't have to wonder, has he come? Did I miss the rapture? What's happening? No, you're going to know it. Everybody's going to know it when he comes. So Jesus is really clear about two things. That he is coming, so get ready. And you don't know when, so stay ready. So that's our first thing. Don't fall for the lie. Don't think that because it has not happened, that it will not happen. Okay? Second, let's keep reading. 2 Peter 3, let's keep going. Now we're at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. This is talking about the delay, like we've waited so long. What's up with that? Okay. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So second thing about being ready for his return, thank God for this extended period of grace. Thank God for this extended period of grace. Peter points out that God's timing is different than our timing. For him, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years? That's like 2 days. Big deal. I think what he's really getting at is God operates outside of time. He's not held by our time. Time is part of creation. He's bigger than creation. So he gets to do it when he wants, whenever. It's on his timing. It may feel like a long time. It may feel like it's slow, like it's taking forever. But you know what? We should be glad it's taking as long as it is. Because that is his patience with us. It's a period. This period that we live in is a period of grace. It's a period of forgiveness. It's a period of open come-to-me time. He welcomes all to come to him and find forgiveness and grace and love and adoption as his own. We should praise God for this time. Because there will be a time when that season closes. When that's not the case anymore. At his return, that all ends. Jesus returning, we sing songs about him, it's not going to be good news for the majority of people. It's going to be not something that's going to be celebrated. Matthew 24:30 says this, all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It won't be a party. It's going to be a disaster. Revelation 6 tells us that the wicked will call for the rocks and hills to fall on them because they cannot look upon the face of Christ. At that moment, it'll be too late. At that moment, there's no more come experience the grace of God. There's no second chance. If you're counting on the grace of God to give you one final chance, like if it happens, if you're holding out saying, well, I'm going to wait because if I see him coming, then I'll fall on my knees and knowing the gracefulness of God, I have some important news for you. The Bible never talks about a last chance. You've had plenty of chances. And when he comes, it's very clear what happens. I promise you, if they're crying out for the rocks to fall them rather than looking at the face of Christ, they're begging for forgiveness. But it's too late at that point. There's going to be a moment when it's too late. Thankfully, that's not now. We live in a season of grace, a season of forgiveness. He's inviting any and all to come to him and to align under his kingdom, to be accepted anew, and to receive grace and mercy and adoption as his child. But when he returns, at that point, it's going to be too late. Let's keep going. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's the right question, right? Hopefully that's on all of our minds. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So how do we prepare? Third thing, until he comes back, live as Jesus lived. Live as Jesus lived. Use Jesus as your guide. Follow his example. It says live holy and godly lives. When Christ returns, he's going to be ushering in his new kingdom, out with the old, in with the new. And this new kingdom is a kingdom where righteousness dwells. If we want to be kingdom people, we need to live like living in this new kingdom is going to be. Striving for righteousness. It says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. On that day, there's only going to be one thing that matters to you. It's not your car. It's not how much is in your bank account. It's, am I at peace with him? And they're saying, that should be every day. Am I at peace with him? You might say, well, Tom, I'm good. I prayed the prayer. Remember eighth grade year? Walked up to the front. I prayed the prayer. I'm good. I'm handled. Okay, I say yes. Good. But Peter is writing this to the church. This letter that he's writing it to the church. He's writing it to people who have said the prayer. And he says to them, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We know you're not accepted by God based on your effort because you can't put enough effort in. You're going to fall short. But that doesn't mean you don't put any effort in. I think we take that truth that we cannot earn God's praise by our effort, and then we transform it to be like, well, no effort required. Don't need to try any of this because I'm received and welcome. You know, he forgives me, so it's all good. No effort needed. He says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about his return in Matthew 7. And he tells the people who would think they're all good, and they're going to run up to him and say, Lord, Lord. But he'll say, away from me. I never knew you. True discipleship, being a follower of Jesus Christ, being one of his, true discipleship is not just knowing his name, not just calling him Lord, Lord. In the context of that passage, right around on both sides of that, in Matthew 7, he's talking about what a true discipleship looks like, a true disciple versus a false disciple. And he says, how you know is by their fruit, by their actions. Their actions show whether or not they're truly my followers or not. Not if they call me Lord, Lord, if they know my name. A lot of people know my name. Demons know my name. He says, it's by their actions, by their fruit, that they show themselves to be my disciple or not. Now, you cannot earn your way into heaven. Let's be clear about that. But if you're going to heaven, your life's going to look different. If he's truly Lord of your life, there's going to be some life change that happens. I think for a lot of us, we don't really care about following Christ. We care about being forgiven. We care about having a room in the Father's house in heaven. But outside of that, about being holy, spotless, blameless, meh. I don't know. Sounds kind of hard. I'm not sure I'm really into that. We don't care if we're at peace with him, because Jesus is the pushover. He forgives me every time. I don't need to be at peace with him. Well, newsflash. If that's your attitude, if that's really the truth underneath the Christian show, if that's the truth that rules your life, maybe you're not really a disciple. Maybe you're not really his. And as a pastor, I hate to say that because I don't want to put doubt in your mind. For those of you that know you are, I hope that doesn't touch your faith. But as a pastor, I got to answer to God too. And I might sugarcoat it and say, oh, any old thing don't matter. It's all good. He loves you anyways. Just come give him whatever you got. If you can only give him 10%, give him 10%. No, he wants 100%. And just because you think you're good doesn't mean you're good. There's going to be a lot of people surprised that day. It talks about it in Matthew 7, also in Matthew 25, when he's sorting the sheep from the goats. There's going to be plenty to be like, wait, what? I'm supposed to, you know, you made a mistake. I'm over there. There's going to be people surprised. I don't want it to be any of us. Verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away from the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. So that's our final. What do we do in light of Christ's return? How do we prepare for it? Remain on your guard not to be counted in among the world. Remain on your guard not to be counted in among the world. In one of the wildest verses in the Bible, it says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. What does that mean, to fall from your secure position? What's Peter actually saying here? I don't know. I'm not really sure. I do know that just as you cannot earn your way into heaven by your good behavior, you cannot lose your secure spot by your bad behavior. I'm confident in that. I'm confident that once you're saved, you're always saved. I believe that. That God's grace, if you're truly saved, then you can't lose that spot. I believe that. But at the same time, this does say, be forewarned. Be on your guard. It's saying, watch out. You got to see what's happening. And this is written to people who at least consider themselves followers of Jesus Christ. It's written to the church. And he's telling them, be forewarned. Watch out. Be on your guard. So that you don't fall from your secure position. And the key to the warning, it says not to be carried away by the error of the lawless. It says, don't be carried away by the error of the lawless. So what is that? The error of the lawless. Well, I have a guess on this one. And it's because Jesus uses similar language when he talks about his return. He says something when he was talking about when he comes back, he gives a warning to his followers. That sounds pretty similar. And this is in Luke 21:34. He says, be careful. Again, a warning. He says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. So he says, be careful, or your life is going to fall in with everybody else's. That your life is going to be weighed down by carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. He said, be careful for that. That you'll be, because you're going to be, it's going to be like everybody else. Your life is going to be not going to look any different than anybody else's if you're not careful. And then that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. And that language isn't language like, praise the Lord, he's going to forgive you for all things and you're going to be fine. That's not what that kind of language. I mean, it'll spring on you like a trap. That's a, yo, son, you're on the wrong side right now, kind of language. So be carried away by the error of the lawless, is how Peter described it. And here in Jesus' words, being weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Again, there's going to be some people surprised on that day when he returns. And as your pastor, I don't want it to be you. I don't want it to be me. We got to be faithful to what Jesus said. He's coming. This matters. This is important. And we need to live in the light of his return. We need to be careful not to fall for the get carried away by the error of the lawless. That our lives are weighed down, but like everybody else is weighed down with the same things of carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Are our lives any different? Verse 18. Now the good news after verse 17. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So he says, don't fall in with don't get carried away by the error of lawless, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what's the answer? Just say, man, we're in a stream, we're in a river that's pushing us down a path of being weighed by the, we're in a stream that's forcing us down a path that's right towards the error of the lawless. So it forces you into being weighed down by the carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. That's just how it is in our world. Does it have to be? The answer to that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ. To grow in our knowledge of him. To grow in our understanding of the grace that we receive in him. Not that we can sin all the more, but to be freed up from that so we can follow him fully. That we can run to him and embrace Christ and walk day by day with Christ. Every day is a day with him. That our relationship with Christ is bigger than all other things. When we focus, when it's just us and Christ, and we spend our lives just me and Christ, when I can do that, everything else takes care of itself. It leads me on a path in opposition to the world, on a different path in the world. It frees me from that. You're like, Tom, how can I live without being weighed down by the anxieties of life? Hello, Long Beach. That's what we live in. You can't. Let's be real, Tom. You're talking just pie in the sky stuff here. I'm not. You can be freed from that. If you're in it, I would say that means we're walking right along with everybody else in the world. And to be freed from it, walking with Christ. Grow in our knowledge of Christ. Be Christ-centric in everything that we do. In conclusion, we're out of time. We've got to wrap up. Christ is coming. You're not going to hear me getting into the whole signs of the times and whether or not everything's been met and if, you know, A, B, and C has happened, therefore D, it was Christ's return. These are the last. I'm not going to do that because we don't know exactly when he's coming. But he is coming. And we need to live in light of that. We need to repent. We need to get ready. Be ready to be received by him. And you might think, oh, there's nothing to worry about, Tom. 2,000 years. He hasn't come yet. He's like he's going to come during my 60 years or my 80 years or whatever I got left. He's like, whatever. That's not the language of the Bible. That's not the message of the Bible. He is coming. You might think, oh, there's nothing to worry about. I prayed a prayer. I checked that box already, Tom. I'm good. That's not the language of the Bible. That's not the language when he returns of what he's going to be asking, who checked the box? True discipleship, being a follower of Christ, is shown, is evidenced by our lives. That's the evidence. That doesn't make you a follower of Christ. That's the evidence that you are a follower of Christ, experiencing this life change. And of course, we're still going to have a struggle with sin. We're still going to, all those things are real. I'm not saying that if you've ever sinned, that means your conversion wasn't real. But in a real conversion, there will be some life change. There's going to be a change of trajectory for you. Your life won't be just like everybody else's, weighed down with the pursuit of pleasure, the anxieties of life. But the good news in this, the awesome news is this, he is coming. He is solving all the world's problems. The old is on its way out. The new is on its way in. And his children are going to be welcomed in to his new kingdom. Wipe away every tear. We won't need no light bulbs. Because God is going to be our light. He's going to be right there with us. And we get to experience eternity with him. That's what we're looking forward to. Make sure you're on that path. That's my challenge to you, is make sure you're on that path. That you'll be received, you are at peace with him. And if you're not, hey, we're in a time of grace. How cool is that? He says, if you have any doubt, if you have any doubt that you're on my path, if you have any doubt how you'll be received when I come again, if there's any doubt that you're going to be on the wrong side of the sheep and the goats dividing up process, if you have any doubt about that, we can settle that right now. Come to me, repent, you'll be forgiven, accepted, welcomed into the kingdom. This is a time of grace, a time of mercy. This is a wonderful time. Yes, the world's pulling itself apart. But we're in a time of grace. We need to repent, change our ways, prepare ourselves for Christ's return, rededicate ourselves to his kingdom, to his rule in our lives. So our closing question is this. If Jesus returned today, would you be ready? You guys could have filled that blank out early on, huh? If Jesus returned today, would you be ready? I want to close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Everybody bow your heads. And I want to pray for us. And in an action of response, as I pray, every head bowed, every eyes closed, if you have any doubt, or even if you don't have doubt, if you're saying, hey, I want to be counted in among Christ's people at his return, I want you to stand. I want you to stand for Christ right there at your pew and say, I am yours, Jesus. And if that's something that, and there's still stuff to work out in your lives, I'm sure of it, but I want to pray for you. And in that moment of standing, it's expressive to God of repentance, of turning from those things that you know are not right in your life and following him fully as we wait for his return. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for my church family. I'm so thankful for what you've called them out of. I'm so thankful for the work you've done in their lives. I'm so thankful for the change you're bringing in them. God, I pray for all of us, you would bring us the encouragement and hope of being constantly aware of your return. God, that we would be look forward to it excitedly. And God, I also pray, Lord, if there's anything that's in our lives that's not pleasing to you, God, I pray that you would challenge us on it. You'd call it to mind right now. To all of us standing, God, that you would say, that you would anything that's not under your lordship, under your kingdom, that you would call it to mind right now and give us the strength to deal with it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for receiving us. And finally, God, for any that thinks they're on the right side and that you know they're on the wrong side, God, I pray for your grace. I pray for your knowledge. I pray for your wisdom for them so they can respond. And God, I pray that grace would flow all over them, ready to receive them anew. Thank you, God, that you're coming again. And your plan is bigger than all this. In Jesus' name, amen.